All right, in the final chapters of the book of Exodus, you can read about the building and the dedication of the tabernacle. It goes into great detail, too. And all those details, it's all, every bit of that, the tabernacle, the building of it, the materials, the dimensions of it, and the dedication of it when the Lord descended in his glory. All of that is a picture and type of the glorious person and finished work of Christ, along with the salvation that God freely and fully gives to his chosen people, spiritual Israel, all based upon the blood of Christ, which is his righteousness imputed. So you understand it when we talk about the blood of Christ. They're the same thing. Now we come to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus gets its name from the tribe of Levi, Jacob's son Levi. And that tribe, that's the tribe that Moses came from. That's the tribe that Aaron came from. That was the appointed priestly tribe. And from that you had the descendants of Aaron. They were to be the high priest. And then the rest of the priest of Levi were the attending priest. In the high priest you have a picture of Christ, our great high priest, our intercessor, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us based upon the blood that he shed as our substitute. I can't remember which old preacher said this, but you know the word propitiation, which is brought out in technica, even though the word itself is not used, the concept and truth of propitiation is coming out here in this tabernacle service and the priesthood, the high priest. And he said that in order to have a propitiation, which is a justice-satisfying sacrifice, that's what a propitiation is that you've heard the terms propitiation and expiation. Propitiation is the turning away of God's wrath, and expiation is God giving us more than we deserve. It is, in other words, some look at it this way, that God's wrath turned away by the blood of Christ, his righteousness imputed to us. It's all included in that. Christ, our surety, our substitute, our redeemer, as I say so much. Well, in order to have a complete propitiation, you needed a God-appointed, qualified high priest. That's the first thing. And so anybody who was not appointed of God, which it had to be Aaron and his descendants, that's what God appointed. And anybody who wasn't qualified in whatever way, and the qualifications, if you'll read back in the book of Exodus, the qualifications really came from the garments that he wore. And those garments that the high priest wore were even a picture of Christ. And you remember on his breastplate he had the 12 names of the tribes of Israel. And on his amulets, on his shoulder, had the same. You know, that's a picture of Christ representing his chosen people, his sheep, spiritual Israel. That's who the high priest went into the holiest of all on the Day of Atonement to represent. So he had to be appointed of God and qualified. There had to be an altar. The altar represents justice of God pouring down upon the sacrifice. That was the brazen altar. And then you had to have a proper sacrifice. Now in the book of Leviticus, we see all the laws of the sacrifices and the offerings that were offered unto the Lord. And also we see laws of the priesthood, laws of dedication, laws of purification. We see teachings about the Day of Atonement. That was the most important day on the Jewish calendar. The Day of Atonement, that one day a year when all the sin of the high priest went into the holiest of all, representing the people and sprinkling the blood over the mercy seat. We also in Leviticus see laws governing relationships, marriage, and all of that, penalties for particular sins. And we see the law of the feast days, the Jewish feast days come from Leviticus. And the reason over in the book of Leviticus chapter 20, the reason that God was so specific and so strict in these areas is stated in Leviticus 20 and verse 26. And he says there in Leviticus, if I can find it, I think it's 20 in verse 26. He says, yeah, he says, "And you shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people that you should be mine." In other words, these things were given to these people to separate them from others, other nations. This was special. These were God's chosen people, and they were to be separate. And you know, one of the complaints of most of the prophets against the people was whenever they operated as a nation, they didn't sanctify the Lord God before the nations. In other words, they didn't keep to the law, and they profaned God's name. And so that's what's happening in their history. Now, once a year, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies with the blood of sacrifice. And remember, he sprinkled that blood over the mercy seat. You can read about that in Leviticus 16. That chapter speaks of that Day of Atonement. And that was a ceremonial atonement covering. It was for the sins of the nation for 1 year. And it had to be repeated every year. And of course, that was a testimony that Christ had not yet come and that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But now, here in the first part of Leviticus, there are five offerings that God required of them. Now, I say God required these offerings, but actually three of them were voluntary, but they were still required. I mean, they weren't mandatory for every occasion. But the people were to engage themselves in these offerings, but they're voluntary offerings. And sometimes people call them free will offerings. And if you read anybody talking about that and calling them free will, it's not talking about the doctrine of free willism that is so rampant today. That's not what that means at all. It's talking about a people whom God delivered out of Egypt and brought together under the law said that these were offerings that you were to offer unto the Lord. And of course, that's a picture of how God has given us a new heart, a new spirit. He's made his people willing in the day of his power in that sense. Four of these offerings were blood offerings for atonement, teaching this, that no sinner could ever be accepted with God except on the basis of God's justice satisfied. And that through the death of a substitute. Now, four of these offerings typified that. And the offering of animals, and it was usually like a lamb or a bullock or a goat, something like that, they could only offer unblemished animals that God prescribed. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 22. In other words, they couldn't bring lame animals, spotted animals. It had to be without blemish. And of course, you know what that pictures? It pictures not only the sinlessness of Christ, but the impeccability of Christ. You know what impeccability means? You know, people argue today, could Christ have committed sin? The answer is no. He is the impeccable Christ. And I'll tell you exactly why he could not have committed sin. Because he is God manifest in the flesh. And I hear people say, well, he could have sinned, but he just didn't. Well, he did not sin, but he could not have sinned. He's God. For him to sin, he would have to deny his deity. But he is man, but he's sinless man. United with deity. God manifest in the flesh. And how many times in the scripture you read about Christ suffering on the cross? For sin. That became his, but only in one way. And that is by the legal accounting of sins to his person. Imputation. That's the only way. And all these sacrifices of unblemished animals prove that. That's what they picture. There was no sin infused into the bullock or the goat or the lamb. There was no sin imparted into them. They didn't become sinners, or there was no corruption of man put into them. They were spotless, unblemished sacrifices. And then there's the one offering that is not a blood offering is called a meal offering. Now, sometimes when you read that in the King James, it'll say meat, M-E-A-T. But what it means is a meal offering. Sometimes when the Bible talks about people setting down to meat, it means a meal, whatever the meal consists of. There may not be any meat in it, animal flesh in it. But the meat offering is a meal offering. But you know what he says in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 11? Since we're there, chapter 1. Look at verse 11. It says in verse 11 of chapter 2, and no meat offering or meal offering, that's grain, like flour, which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. It had to be unleavened. Now why is that? Well, leaven usually in the Bible is a picture of sin. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What was Christ talking about? He was talking about the false doctrine of the scribes and the Pharisees. And you remember in the Passover we read about that. You know, he said you shall eat no leaven up so many days before the Passover. So you had the sacrifice of unblemished animals. And then you had the offering, a meal offering, without leaven. And that Christ was made sin, there's no doubt about that, but not by any leaven, not by any blemish. It was all by imputation of our sins to him. So these the sacrifice of animals shows that God... whatever relationship a sinner has with God, it must be based upon a just ground. And they pictured Christ. Meal offerings pictured the sacrifices of praise and worship and service. What we're doing right now. We pray to God. We're worshiping God. We're singing his praises. And that's an offering to God, not in order to be saved. You're not coming here in order for God to keep a tally of your church attendance so that he can reward you later on. I hope you're not. We're coming here because our coming to church makes us righteous. Christ is our righteousness. But we're coming here to worship God and give him glory and say, thank you, Lord. That's what the meal offering represents. And it's on the basis of a blood offering. Because apart from Christ, no sacrifice of praise or prayer is acceptable to God. We're accepted with God in the Beloved. Over in Leviticus 1, he starts off with the burnt offering. Let's just read these first four verses. I'm not going to read all these chapters, but I'll just show you where they are. But we'll read these first four verses. Leviticus 1:1. The Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. See how that's stressed in the Old Testament? You know, they couldn't go to their herds and say, now let's pick out the weakest one, the sickest one, the worst one, the maimed one, and let's offer that, and we'll keep the best for ourselves. No. God wouldn't accept that, see. He says, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Verse 4 says, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. And he says, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. This burnt offering, one writer said, it pictured the highest aspect of the work of Christ for God's chosen people, where he's seen offering himself up entirely to God to do his will, even unto death, to do what? to establish the only righteousness upon which God can be just to justify a sinner. And again, I mean, I keep saying this, but you know, this doctrine's under attack. You know, the doctrine of imputation is under attack today. Actually, it's always been under attack for the most part. But I'm seeing it under attack even in what we call sovereign grace circles. And I don't understand that other than I know that if God doesn't give you eyes to see and ears to hear, you're not going to see it and hear it. But what does that doctrine of imputation teach? Well, it teaches that Christ was made sin and justly punished for the sins of his people only in a way that is legal and a way that God could look upon him and account, charge sin to him as our surety. That's what a surety does. He takes responsibility for a debt that he didn't run up, but the debt of another. And that's what Christ was made for us before the foundation of the world. And it teaches that we're made righteous before God, not by what we do and not by anything that is done in us, but totally by what Christ has done for us. That's what the burnt offering signifies. That's what all these offerings, as far as the blood offerings, signify. So the whole offering was burnt up on the altar, and all went up to God as a sweet savor. Remember how in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about that sweet savor unto God. And what that, you know what that means? That's metaphorical language that says God is pleased. God accepts this sacrifice. You remember when Cain brought an offering to the Lord? And God didn't accept it. It wasn't a sweet savor unto God. A sweet savor is that which metaphorically smells good in his nostrils. Now, you know, God doesn't have physical nostrils, but it glorifies God. It honors God. It represents God aright. It tells the truth about who God is. It tells the truth about who we are. We're sinners. And we're in need of salvation by grace and mercy. And that's the only way a sinner is going to be saved. And it's got to be based on a just ground. It can't be just God's whimsical choice. It's not just God say, well, I'm going to close my eyes and pick names out of a hat. No. There's got to be a just ground upon which he will do this. And that's what propitiation is about. And for Israel under the law, this was to be a continual testimony throughout their generations of the fact that we cannot be saved by our works of the law. That we're sinners who deserve nothing but condemnation and eternal death. That we can do nothing to make ourselves righteous or to save ourselves from sin. We need God's grace. We need his mercy. God, be merciful. Be propitious to me, the sinner. And that pictured the promised Messiah, the coming of Christ. Well, the next one, in Leviticus 2, he talks about the meal offering. The meal offering. An oblation. You'll see the word oblation. Look at verse 4. I said Ephesians, Leviticus chapter 2. Verse 3 it says, "And the remnant of the meal offering." Okay? That was a remnant that was left over was to be given Aaron and his son. Well, let's go back and read verse 1 of chapter 2. "And when any will offer a meat or meal offering, offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour upon it and put frankincense thereon." Frankincense is an emblem of righteousness. See? And he'll bring it to the priest. But look down at verse 4. He says, "And if thou bring an oblation of a meat or a meal offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil." The oil being the oil of gladness, the oil of healing. A lot of times oil in the scripture is indicative of the Holy Spirit and his work. Is there any oil in your lamp? You remember the parable of the 10 virgins? In other words, five of those virgins were foolish, and they only had a profession of faith, but no real heart faith. They didn't have that anointing that John spoke of in 1 John 2, the Holy Spirit who has convicted them of the truth. It's part of them now. They've been born again. They've been given a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit. And what I always say this about, if the Holy Spirit dwells within a person and they've been born again and they've been convicted of these things, the truth, the convicted of their sin, convicted of righteousness, convicted of judgment in Christ, and they see that there's no hope for them outside of Christ, if the Holy Spirit's done that work in you, there's three things I can say about you. You cannot deny it, you cannot ignore it, and you cannot leave it. That's the case. And so that's that anointing oil. Well, these offerings, these meal offerings, were not for atonement. How do you know that? Well, the Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There's no bloodshed here. The blood offerings pictured the ground of salvation, the ground of justification of a sinner before God based upon the righteousness of Christ imputed, his accomplished death. The meal offerings pictured Christ, the bread of life. We feed, if God has justified us and out of that given us new life, regenerated, converted, born again, what do? We feed upon Christ the rest of our lives, the bread of life. That's the fruit of salvation. And that's spiritual life given to spiritually dead sinners in the new birth by Christ. Christ's righteousness imputed is the ground of a sinner's justification before God, but it's also the source and power of spiritual life given in each one, in each generation. So these meal offerings typified the praise, the worship, the service of God's people, sinners already saved by grace, forgiven of all their sins, made righteous already in and through Christ by God's grace, all which evidence spiritual life within, God's people continually feeding upon Christ and his word, giving him all the praise, giving him all the glory, worshiping him, serving him acceptably, because accepted in Christ. That's what they meant. And as I said, the frankincense that he mentioned, when you read that chapter, you'll hear him mention frankincense. You know, that was one of the gifts that the wise men brought to Christ. That's an emblem of righteousness. And the oil, or a drink offering, a libation that was poured on top of that grain is a symbol of joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, now over in Leviticus 3, we have the peace offering. And each one of these offerings emphasize one specific aspect of the blessings that we who are saved by grace have in Christ. You know, Ephesians 1:3 says that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And these various offerings, you know, you might say, well, why didn't God just have one offering and let it go? Well, these emphasize specific issues of blessing. And the peace offering emphasizes just that, reconciliation. God reconciled to his people, and his people reconciled to him. We're at peace with God. That's amazing. Because by nature, what are we? We're enemies of God. Now, God has been reconciled to his people through Christ all along. But as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, now we beseech you, be ye reconciled to God. We were enemies in our minds. Even when we were enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. And this offering pictured reconciliation accomplished, and it leads to sweet communion and fellowship between God and sinners in Christ. And again, it required an unblemished animal. All of these offerings did. It had to be one that was unblemished. And this was a sacrifice of thanksgiving and fellowship followed by a shared meal. There was a meal that followed it. Now, why is that important? Well, any time that you sat down and had a meal with anybody in this culture, it represented that You were friends. You were family. That's what it meant. Do you remember that the Jews were forbidden under the law to sit down and eat with Gentiles? And Christ, when he came into the world to show them the impending abolishment of the law, he ate with Gentiles. He ate with publicans and harlots, didn't he? Well, actually, they were Jews, weren't they? Publicans and harlots. But that's what it meant. That's what this reconciliation meant. And this was a sacrifice of thanksgiving. The high priest was, the different parts of the animal were given out, some to the high priest, some to the other priest. And these pieces of the offering, they were called the wave offering. You'll see this in Leviticus. A wave offering was one that was waved, or a heave offering, because it was lifted up, and they were waved and lifted over the altar, like that, offering them to God. But that's what this symbolized. Peace with God. Peace established. What does the Bible tell us about how peace is established between God and sinners? By the blood of the cross. We have peace with God. Now over in Leviticus 4, and it carries over into Leviticus 5, is the sin offering. Now these last two offerings were offerings that were required for specific reasons. The sin offering, this offering could be called a purification offering. And it dealt with two issues. Number one, the necessity of forgiveness from unintentional sin. Unintentional sins. Now there's some other laws that revolve around things like unintentional murder. You know about the cities of refuge and all of that. We'll probably get into that some. But there were unintentional sins. Now, we won't get into the to the Pharisaical modern heresy of, well, if you commit a sin and you don't really mean it, that means it's not bad. No, all sin is sin. All sin deserves death. The sin offering, if it was an unintentional sin, and we can commit unintentional sins now. I mean, sins that we don't think out in our minds and plan out. But it's still sin. And if God, if that sin is not atoned for, what does it bring? It brings damnation. That's all we deserve. And so God is emphasizing that here. Look at Leviticus 4, verse 2. He said, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock," and again, "without blemish, unto the Lord for a sin offering." That's what this offering was for. So it was the necessity of forgiveness from intentional sin and the cleansing from ceremonial uncleanness in the temple, in the tabernacle. And one purpose of the sin offering was to cleanse the tabernacle from human defilement and making the continuing fellowship and presence of God among them. And the special feature of this offering is the whole bullock was burnt upon the altar. And this offering pictures Christ, who was made sin for us, again, based upon sin imputed to him, and how he endured judgment and wrath, and the wrath of God against our sin in our stead as our surety, our substitute, and our redeemer. And then lastly, and this begins in Leviticus 5 and verse 14, is the trespass offering. And the trespass offering, this offering was exclusively a ram sacrifice, again as an atonement for unintentional sins. But this offering required something else. If that unintentional sin caused the person sinned against to lose something, lose house, family, money, whatever, the person had to be reimbursed. And that's what the trespass offering was. So it was a ram sacrifice for the atonement of unintentional sins, but it required reimbursement to an offended party and also a cleansing from the defiling sins of physical maladies and things like that. There had to be restitution made. That's what he's saying. And it's seen in what is called through here. If you read from Leviticus 5:14 over into chapter 6, he mentions the fifth part, which is 20% of the value of an atom that of an item that was to be added. In other words, if I unintentionally sinned against you and caused you to lose money, I had to bring the ram for the offering, but I also had to make restitution, and then I had to add 20% to it. That's what this law said. So it was a little different from just the regular sin offering, see. Reimbursement had to be made, and 20% had to be added. Now, I don't know how they did all that in every instance. You have to read on through, I guess. But atonement was made by the blood of the offering, and the trespasser was forgiven. And this offering presents Christ, who not only died for our sins and our trespasses on the cross, restoring that which he took not away, as Psalm 69 says, but he's not only answered to God for our sins and paid our debt by his shed blood, but he's added the fifth part. He's given us more than we lost. You see what I'm saying? Think about what we lost in Adam. We fell in Adam, brought into a state of sin and death, and by his blood we're forgiven. But not only are we forgiven, we're blessed above measure. Not only are my sins wiped away off the law books of God, I have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. I have a treasure. I have an inheritance incorruptible. I've gained more than I lost in Adam because of what Christ has done for me. And we can't even, I'll tell you, we've gained so much more, we can't even describe it, can we? But that's what that offering typifies. Okay.